Good morning.
Good morning.
Colossians. If you don't need to look in your Bibles, but if you did look in the Bibles, you'd find that Colossians is not actually a particularly big book. In fact, it's a fairly small letter. In my Bible, it takes just about four pages, and that's it. But as Eric mentioned earlier, over the coming weeks, we're going to look further into and work through a series on Colossians. And this morning, I'm going to give you a bit of an introduction about what was Colossae and where it was. Colossae, I can point it out, or Colossae, here. And the next map actually gives a bit more detail. Colossae was a small town in the beautiful Lycus Valley. Lycus River here, look. Again, Colossae. And its neighbours, Laodicea and Hierapolis, all had churches there. Laodicea was about 10 miles away, and Hierapolis about 3 miles away. And as I said, there were Christian groups in all three towns. And it was probably during Paul's 3 years in Ephesus, 100 miles west, over here on the coast. So during Paul's 3 years in Ephesus, that a guy called Epaphras, and also Philemon, they're probably more commonly aware of, both from Colossae, became Christians, and they went back. They were active in spreading the Christian message in their home area, and the church of Colossae was founded by Epaphras. Paul hadn't actually visited this church before, and he didn't know any of the Christian community there, but he did hear about it from Epaphras. There was communication between the two, and there was much to be thankful for. The church had grown, and there was a lot of good news. However, Paul received worrying news, and as a result he sent this letter to the Colossians whilst he was imprisoned in Rome around about AD 60. Although it was addressed to the church in Colossae, Paul also directed it to both churches in Laodicea and Hierapolis. That is Colossae today. There's not a lot to see. It was actually razed to the ground by an earthquake eventually. That is Hierapolis today. And as I said, the three churches are situated close together, but they were in an area where paganism, idolatry, and emperor veneration, that's where emperor figures were revered, put on pedestals. They even regarded as gods in some cases. So paganism, idolatry, and this emperor veneration were rife in this area. And Paul was writing to fight against false teachings that actually infiltrated these churches. There was a tendency to combine different beliefs and philosophies and religions using elements of Judaism, paganism, and even Greek philosophy along with some Christian truths. This was diluting the gospel in these churches, and Paul knew that this heresy stuck right at the heart of the gospel message. And by trying to hang on to some of the practices, Jewish circumcision, food laws and festivals, there was even angel worship and Gnosticism. That's where they were believed they'd got secret knowledge, they shouldn't divulge to others. And even mysticism. These Jewish Christians actually changed the whole basis of Christian living. Am I getting through? I mean, this getting a bit, I'm not sure. Okay, I'm not quite sure whether it's. I think I'm getting a bit affected. Mr. Soundman, can you do anything about that? Okay. So in Paul's letter, he confronted these false teachings and he affirmed the sufficiency of Jesus, that Christians actually have everything and all they need in Christ. As I said, although the letter was originally for the churches of Colossae, Laodicea and Hierapolis, it was actually written to and applies to all Christian believers, even today, everywhere. It establishes Christ's absolute supremacy as head over all rule and authority, as the Creator. He was seated at the right hand of God, head of the church, the deliverer from darkness. He is the fullness of deity in bodily form. He is our reconciler. He is the firstborn of all creation. In him all things hold together. All these are contained in Colossians. He is our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul mentions all these truths and the fact that Jesus is Lord throughout this letter to Colossians. This new series on Colossians will focus on Jesus being Lord in everything in our lives. We'll be looking at Jesus is Lord and giving examples and looking into detail. Lord of knowledge. It's the desire to know God and his truth that marked the disciple of Jesus. The Lord of creation. All things were created by him and for him. Therefore, he is the Lord and rightful owner of all things. The Lord of reconciliation. God rescued us and reconciled us to him. The Lord of hope. Really, our only hope in any situation is the presence of Jesus, the revelation of Jesus, and also the empowerment of Jesus, because Jesus lives in us through the Holy Spirit. The Lord of true religion. Only Jesus can define what is true religion. So the Lord of spiritual authority. Christ's death and resurrection defeated and disarmed all spiritual power and authority, ultimately rescuing us and setting us free ourselves from it. The Lord of wisdom. Christian wisdom is found in being in a grace relationship with Jesus. The Lord of crucifixion and resurrection. All these point out through the series, and these two are part of a two-part section, and I will set out things that we should put to death. Things that destroy relationships we should be putting to death. The things that we should put on. Things that build up relationships. Help them grow and grow in love. Love one for another. Lord of human authority. All authority is ordained by God. But it only functions well if it's administered in a godly way. The Lord of circumstance. Every circumstance provides an opportunity to grow and to be a witness of Christ. And also the Lord of his followers. And in this we will look at examples of the lives of some of Jesus' followers in the Bible. So what part of Colossians am I going to bring to you today? The simple part, actually, the introduction. Just three verses. Colossians 1, verses 1 to 3. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. That's it. Not a lot, really, is it, on the face of it? But we're going to look a bit closer. Let's see in this. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. Because of the situation, because of the circumstances, Paul opened up this letter by stating he was an apostle of Jesus, and he was apostle of Jesus by the will of God himself. When writing in these circumstances, Paul really needed and wanted to establish his credentials as a missionary and an ambassador, and he was chosen from God right from the word go. He was laying his cards out right on the table, right there and then. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Paul had never met the Colossians. Didn't know any of them there. And here he is straight away greeting them with grace and peace and letting them know that he's faithfully prayed for them and also thanked God for them. Sometimes we don't know how to pray for someone that we don't know. In Colossians, Paul's prayers help to teach us ourselves how to pray for others, whether we know them or not. And we can see that through the series as we go through it. Faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. This passage itself gives an insight into the daily surroundings and the relationships that the Christians in Colossae were actually under. not easy. They were living in difficult times, surrounded by numerous temptations. They were under immense pressure to conform to the way of life of the vast majority of people in a town noted for its idolatry, for its paganism, and its loose morality. The followers of Jesus went about their daily tasks, worried about making a living. What do we do now? Well, they're in the same situation, but also facing the hostility of their idol-worshipping neighbours. They also had to endure the suspicions of those who didn't believe it was possible to both acknowledge Jesus as Lord of all, but also be loyal to Caesar. So they had the Roman Empire on their backs too. As brothers and sisters, they had to take special care of one another. The Roman world could be very harsh on outsiders. There was no safety net in those days, no social security. Christians learnt to depend upon one another. To the saints in Christ, the passage also emphasises the Christian-based world in which they lived. And although they lived and worked in one world, they actually, truthfully, also inhabited another, the Christian world. In fact, they were to take that other world with them wherever they went into their everyday lives and experiences, each and every day. Even as they dealt with the pressures of the day, they were to draw on the strength and grace of Jesus Christ. That's how they got through. On their own, they couldn't do it. With Jesus, they could. They were his saints. They were set apart for the purposes of God. Notice the word saints. Well, today, I'm going to talk to you about Jesus being Lord of saints. What are saints? I remember that question many, many years ago, when my mother was frequently telling me, when I was young, and usually in trouble, I could try the patience of a saint. It was me. And I used to wonder, what on earth was she talking about? What could she possibly mean by me trying the patience of a saint? There were all sorts of ideas that went through my head, and all sorts of images. And today, there are still lots of ideas and images of saints. Here are just a few of them. St. Bernard dogs. Wow. Are they saints? Bravely charging up an alpine mountain, rescuing avalanche victims, usually wearing small brandy bottles or casks around their necks. The whole idea was that the avalanche victim was rescued by the presence of these dogs dragging this brandy up the mountains, and a swig of the brandy would help them keep warm until they awaited rescue. St. Bernard dogs. No, don't think so. St. George, the patron saint of England. By the way, it's his day soon. Anybody, any idea when? 23rd of April. Well done. Slaying the dragon and saving the beautiful princess. As legend, that's very condensed, a very simple legend, but nevertheless. Of course, Scotland, St. Andrew. Ireland, St. Patrick. Then there's St. Leek. That's Stoke. St. David for Wales. What about St. Augustine? A little bit more serious now. A Benedictine monk. He became the first Archbishop of Canterbury in 597 AD. He was considered the apostle to the English, the founder of the English church. But Jesus is Lord of saints. So what is a saint? A Christian believer who is in Christ Jesus, and in whom Christ dwells, Holy Spirit, whether in heaven or on earth, and have been set apart by and for God, who is in the body of Christ and continues to become more Christ-like while they walk this earth. Christians, we are all saints, you and I. We have been set apart by and for God. To what extent, then, are we citizens of another kingdom? When we go about our business of our daily lives, do we always remember that we're also citizens of the kingdom of God? We're all at different stages of our walk with God, and we all have different skills, different experiences, different giftings, different capacities to do God's work. Wherever we are, we all have callings from God. Our highest calling is to live in a vibrant, lively, continual communion and relationship with Christ Jesus through the presence of the Holy Spirit living within each and every one of us. That is our highest calling. All Christians share common callings to apply Christ's many teachings and commands that are written in Scripture that apply to all of God's children in every time and every place. And there's a few examples. Love one another. Probably familiar with all of these, we should be. Pray for those who persecute us. Forgive those who wrong us. Give to those in need. Honour your father and mother. Teenagers, I won't go there. Do not steal. Do not covet. Be prepared to share about your hope in Christ, etc., etc., and many others. Those are our common callings that each of us have. However, there's one more, at least. A specific calling, a vocation that God directs. Living in communion with Him and discerning His call directly by the Holy Spirit, revealing it, eventually you will find your specific calling, all callings, yourself. So Jesus is Lord of saints. We are saints and Jesus is our Lord. We're also Christ's disciples. We should prepare ourselves. Prepare for our lives to be one of ever-increasing dependency and obedience to Him. Right. Now I get down to some of my testimony, confession in some ways. I still feel that I'm quite a young Christian. It was in December last year that actually 11 years since I was baptised. I was baptised in December of 2001, and during the summer of 2001, I can't put a date on it, that's when I finally gave my life to Christ, after a lot of wrestling. Nevertheless, it still took me some time to get to grips with this. It took me some time to realise this myself. I'm going to try and give you some examples. Probably list many, but some of you will know some of this. It goes on further from this. So I'm a Christian, I'm a new Christian. A couple of years later, so we jumped from 2001 to 2003, I was starting to think and look back and where in my life am I sinning? What am I not doing right, Lord? And I was looking for guidance. And one of the things, whoops, there, I hit the wrong button. Can you get it back, Ross, please, if possible? Let's go back again. I'll keep those up. Thanks. I'd been a motorcyclist, and I still am, thank you, Lord, for well over, in 2003, 33-plus years, nearly 34 years, all the way through. There's a term again in biking called a born-again biker. Born-again Christian, born-again biker. I was not a born-again biker. Born-again biker refers to people that have had a motorbike when they were young. They then got to 45, 50, and then later life, crisis point, they get a bike again. That's a born-again biker. I was not one of those. I'd had 33 years of having at least one motorcycle. In fact, one bike I had for 29 years. And I'm thinking, Lord, am I sinning? I don't need the motorcycle. I don't need it for transport. I don't need it for work. I can't use it occasionally for work. But do I sell it? Do I get rid of it? Am I sinning? Is this self-indulgence? And I didn't get an answer. This was sort of the winter time of 2002, 2003. And eventually, I thought, okay, Lord, if I haven't got an answer from you quite clearly, by the end of summer 2003, I will sell my bike anyway. If I don't know for certain, I'll get rid of it. Fine. I'll stop being a biker. I'm sinning, it's self-indulgent. This would have been probably about the March time of 2003. Now, I had a good friend of mine, lived over in Lincoln, and out of the blue, he rang me and said, bike show at Stafford, classic bike show. I said, yes, John, I know about it. I've never been, but I've... what about it? He said, I'd like to go. He said, okay, if you come and stay with me. And how about coming with me? I said, well, you can come and stay, but I'm not really interested. But he dragged me there. So we went around the, what actually realised at the time was the biggest classic bike show in Europe. In fact, they claim to be the biggest classic bike show in the world, but nevertheless, it's big. Anyone knows the Stafford Showground? It is full of bikes and bikers. And it was a beautiful day. Walked around the site outside, walked to the indoor exhibitions, and it was interesting. To be fair, I was more interested in it than I thought it would have been. But towards the end of the day, 4:30, the show finished, I think, about 5:30. I'd ready to go home. My legs were aching, and I wanted to go home. And we hadn't actually seen everything. John dragged me up to the main hallway at the top. And as I walk up the steps, this massive banner suddenly, have you seen on the Hollywood movies where they get that effect of something completely focusing, wham, really close? Christian Motorcyclists Association. What's this? Suffice it to say that I went to find out. Talked to some of the members on the stall, and they told me what it was all about. And I thought, okay, Lord, I think I'm getting your message, but I still wasn't convinced. They'd organised some events. One of them was a sponsored ride for the Sun. That was in July. So we've April, I went to some of the meetings in May and June. Still didn't commit myself because I wasn't completely convinced. I wanted to be certain that this is what God had got for me. Decided to go on the run for the Sun. This is July, early part of July. Expected to be nice. Got up in the morning. It was deep. It was drizzling and it was really cold. I suffer from arthritis. I see Betty as inspiration, but I have problems with my joints. And riding a motorcycle in the wet and the cold is no joke, especially when you've got arthritic fingers and thumbs. Eventually you can't put the brakes on, you can't use the throttle, and you can be in trouble. I thought, okay, Lord, do you want me to do this? Yes. Okay. So I went and met the guys, collected up at one of the chairman's house, which is actually north of Stone, before we rode into Middlewich and start the ride. And the weather got worse. And by the time I got to Terry's house, I'm picking myself off the bike. I can barely ride it. I'm thinking I'm going to go home. Bacon, butty and a cup of coffee and I'm going to go home. And Terry's wife had got a jacket, a leather jacket with a white cross on the back. And as we're about to go out the door, I'm going to say, look, guys, I'm going to go home. I can't do this. She insists on putting this on my back and doing it with her jacket. And from that point on then, suddenly I'm warm, comfortable. The pain of discomfort went. The weather didn't get any better at that point in time. But, okay, maybe I can do this ride. Suffice it to say, I did the whole ride. I had the greatest chance at that point over that weekend of giving testimony or witness to people in petrol stations, on the road, wherever we stopped. It was an amazing weekend, and God certainly used me and convinced me that actually, okay, I've got a calling in this area. I went on to become chairman, had 3 years as chairman. That's when then God put something else in my lap. I was prompted that I should speak in church. I really resisted it. I did not want to do it. I wasn't comfortable talking in church. I thought, this is not for me. I don't know enough to stand up and say something for you, Lord. Can't do it. I shied away. Eventually, God gave me no choice. And I ended up speaking at Sandown Road Baptist Church in my third year as chairman. And after that, I thought, okay, thank you, Lord, I've done that. That's it. Stop. And I went back to work and other things. 5 years ago in February, I had a heart attack. I'd been to see John and Luana's wedding, and about 2 weeks later, I had a heart attack while I was riding my motorcycle in the Peak District. It was scenic, but it did hurt at the time. The point is that led on to me eventually, through God working, to be able to take voluntary retirement, and I have then, I thought, okay, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. And that's why I'm talking to you now, because I couldn't do this without him. The point is that we all have callings. You all have giftings. My work with the Christian Motorcyclists, if anything, is getting sidelined, and I'm not doing so much, but I still do a little, and God is still using me there. God is using me far more here now, and that's where I feel called in many different ways. If I can do it, you can do it. Nothing special, it's not me, it's what God's doing through me, if you're receptive to it. And that then leads me on to this. Our community church vision. Before I read this out, imagine a Christian community where Christians are not merely focused on church, but where they commune with Christ, glorify and serve him wherever they are called. Whether in their trade or their business, whether in arts or medicine, education. We've had people of all walks of life in this church, all spheres of influence, both in their occupations and also their family and social lives. The callings were diverse across all cultures, worldwide potentially. Every calling would be valued as coming from Christ. Simply just benefit this church, but everything and everyone in the community as a whole. Such a Christian community would not only bring flourishing to our world, it'd also be cultivating the presence of God's kingdom in what is actually within a fallen world. So when a Christian's called to do a particular job or role, a specific calling, and that's in the secular world, that is as much a true vocation as if being called to church ministry. Rugeley Community Church vision. A mission, our mission, is to be a church that brings hope and restoration to everyone in our community, town and region, as family on mission together. Now, you've heard this before. To be fair, I have to keep seeing this and hearing it to get it in there, to get it into there, to stay. But there's more to it. To build a church that is God-centered, Bible-based and Spirit-filled. That we would be the people that God has called us to be in serving his purposes through the place, the region and the world that we live in. To be people in God's kingdom who are locally committed, yet globally connected. We desire to see people introduced to Christ and become members of a community where they can grow to maturity, and that this community would make an impact for God's kingdom. We want to see the spiritual regeneration of this town and the surrounding area. And it come through proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and expressed through our social action, wherever we are. To be inclusive of all ages, all classes, all races, and helping them to find love and acceptance and help and forgiveness, guidance and encouragement through Jesus. That we would have a facility enter to both the community that we live in and also for the kingdom of God. Now, to do this means each and every one of us finding our specific callings, as well as the highest calling and our common callings, that each of us find our own specific calling or callings. It doesn't have to be just one. And some of those callings change. But giving all of our lives over to Jesus, becoming in effect whole life disciples. That's the introduction to Colossians. I'd like to say a brief prayer. Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love and your gifts, in particular your gift of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask to be filled with your Holy Spirit, that we may receive your wisdom and understanding and know clearly the plans that you have for us, so that we can follow you and your will. Lord, keep us from living foolishly, really, and missing the callings and purposes, plans that you have for us. And I ask for that, Lord, in the name of our Lord and Saviour. Just to finish, this is for everyone. Can we break up into small groups, more than five? 3 to 5 would be a good figure. Something that happens where you are, reasonably close, and pray in that group for 3 specific things that you find or are revealed of your specific callings. that God actually makes it known to you and that you are receptive to what he's saying. That you then have the courage to put your trust in God and step out and follow that calling in your life. And or finally, that you do give your life over to Jesus and become a whole life disciple yourself in each and every one of us, wherever and whenever you are.